As Jeff just said, our weekend retreat in Adelboden a couple weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 10, the verses that were read. In specific, we picked out three marks of discipleship that appear in that chapter. Today, we're just going to be looking at a few verses that we did not get to look at that time, verses that deal with all of us as family, and those are the verses found in starting with number 34, 34 to 37, 38, we'll conclude with this morning. Chapter 9 had concluded with the report of Jesus telling his disciples that the harvest was plentiful, but the workers were few. And they were asked to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And immediately thereafter, in chapter 10, Jesus called the 12 together, gave them authority, and sent them out with the instructions which we find in chapter 10. In verses 5 to 15, report their specific commission. In verses 16 to 23, Jesus warns concerning the reaction to their preaching, that persecution would come. And this section begins to broaden the application, extending the time of its fulfillment until his return, meaning that it goes beyond the 12 to the rest of us who follow Jesus. The final section, verses 24 to 42, which was read this morning, does this still more. And it addresses not just the 12, but all believers. Those who are truly disciples of Jesus will become like Jesus, verses 24 and 25. Those who are truly disciples of Jesus will confess Jesus before men, even when there is the threat of persecution, verses 32 and 33. And those who are truly disciples of Jesus will take up their cross and follow Jesus in verses 38 and 39. These were the marks that we looked at during the retreat. Today, as was mentioned, it's an all-age service, and I would like to ask the children to come forward, if they would. So I have questions for you kids to start out with. Jumping ahead 2 months, how well do you know the Christmas story? Pretty good. Okay. Who told the shepherds about the birth of Jesus?
The angels.
The angels did. Actually, it was one angel, and then many other angels joined that angel, and they praised God. Do you remember what they said? Yeah. Hosanna. That's what we sing. Do you remember? Okay, adults. Got to go to...
Glory to God in the highest.
Glory to God in the highest, and...
peace to men on whom God's favor rests.
And on earth, peace to men on whom God's favor rests. Okay, since they had to answer that one, I'll ask them the next one too. Isaiah is often quoted at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And what's the fourth title?
Prince of Peace.
Good. Do you believe that people were expecting the Messiah, the Christ, to bring peace to the earth? When the Messiah that was promised came, do you think people were expecting him to bring peace? Yes? No?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, the yeses have it. Yes. I think they were. It was said of John the Baptist that he would prepare the way for the Lord who would guide our feet into the path of peace. Luke 1, verse 79. Jesus taught just a couple chapters, 5 chapters earlier, blessed are the peacemakers. He's arguing for peace. But the passage we read this morning, or heard read this morning, in verse 34, it says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What do you do with a sword?
You fight.
You fight. What does a sword do when you fight with it?
It can kill.
It can kill people. It can cut things in half. It divides. Ooh. The people were expecting the Messiah to bring peace, and they understood that to mean that a kingdom of peace would begin. The thing is, the basic concept they had was right, but their timing was wrong. Jesus came first to deal with mankind's biggest problem. Every person is born into this world as an enemy of God. Now, if you are in a fight with God, who's going to win? God's going to win. That means we're in trouble. Now, for those of you all the way in the back, we just see red dots. They're little smiley faces with half a smile. You might wonder why I picked red. In Isaiah, it also said, though our sins are like scarlet. Plus, you can see them well in the back. So they're just a mass of red faces. And on the other side of this is God, and there's a division between. But Jesus, when he came, he first came to make for us peace with God. By dying on the cross, he took the punishment for sin. He made a way that we could be on God's side rather than the enemy. Now that's a nice thing, because when you fight with God, he wins and we lose. So it would be good if we could come over on this side and be on his side. Those who know that they deserve to be punished for the wrong which they do, and who trust Jesus to care for that punishment fully, become children of God. And they are moved from being an enemy of God to being a friend. Not only that, but God begins to make us more and more like Jesus. So out of all these smileys, a few have accepted that truth. And those are the ones that have their sins washed white as snow. There's the two white dots all the way in the back are two smileys with bigger smiles on their faces now. And that brings us back to Matthew 10. A true disciple of Jesus will become more and more like Jesus. Verses 24 and 25, and this is one of the ones we had talked about. A student is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the slave like his master. The one who has truly accepted Jesus as teacher and master will become more and more like Jesus. And that brings us to the problem of the sword and no peace. Where is a person living when they become a follower of Jesus? No, they're not living in heaven when they become a follower of Jesus. That would be nice. Spiritually, you're right. It says we're seated with Jesus in heaven. But I see a lot of people still sitting here. And I hope there's a lot of people here still following Jesus. So what happens? From one day to the next, a person was a red smiley, and now have their sins washed and they're a white smiley. Are they living any place different?
No.
No. No place different. In fact, who's all around them? Red smileys. And these are people who are not following Jesus. And those are enemies of God. Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." And then later that same evening he said, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace." And we say, well, that's good. We've got peace. And then he goes on and adds this sentence, "In this world you will have trouble." Ooh, that's the sword. So each believer, each true follower of Jesus, these who have had their sins washed by the death of Christ, they have peace with God. They have joined his side, God's side. He has brought them, moved them from a kingdom, it talks of kingdom of darkness, over to the kingdom of his Son, a kingdom of light. And they will have peace within. They'll have peace that the Spirit produces. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and much else. When we trust God, His peace is with us and in us. But the believer, each true follower of Jesus, will have trouble in the world right where he or she is living. That means that the trouble each true follower of Jesus could have will possibly be in their family. And that's the warning that Jesus gives in this passage. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Earlier in the same talk, Jesus had said, and brother will deliver up brother to death. A father, his child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name. You may wonder why I picked this for an all-age service. Some years ago, I read a story, an article, a report, actually, it's not just a made-up story, a report of believers in China, and at least this one group, when children like you would accept Jesus as their Savior, this chapter was one of the first chapters they taught them and warned them that following Jesus could bring trouble even in their own family. Perhaps you follow Jesus and want to learn from Him and do what He says. Others, even your own family members, may hate you. And I hope that's not the case for any of you. Jesus had said something similar earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. When He said, blessed are the peacemakers, He said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. The hate and persecution which a believer may experience is a result of following Jesus. It's because we're becoming like Jesus, not because we've been bad, not because we do bad things or hurt others. It's because we're becoming like Jesus. It results from trying to obey His commands. It results from holding as valuable what Jesus says is valuable. Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed. The new has come. We've changed. We don't look like those around us anymore inside. We look the same outside. We act the same way. We have new goals. We have a new way of looking at life. We now want to follow Jesus. Now, suppose someone accepts Jesus as their Savior. Does that mean that his brother and sister also have accepted Jesus?
No.
No, it doesn't. What about the person's father or mother?
No.
No. Well, what if the parents accept Jesus? Does that mean their children will follow Jesus? No, you got the answer now. You're right. No, each person accepts Jesus for themselves, and they may end up being alone in their family. And a brother or sister may become an enemy if you try to follow Jesus. Now, you're brothers and sister. So you have one family here. This is kind of difficult. So maybe I'll have to ask, all of you in this. Has a brother or sister ever tried to get you to do something wrong? Think back. It might not be too long ago, even for an adult. Has a brother or sister ever tried? How about those four boys sitting back there looking at each other and laughing? Has a brother or sister? You have both. Only Andrew has accepted. Has a brother ever tried to get to do something wrong? Ask you to lie, to cover up maybe something they did wrong? And they said, don't let mommy and daddy know. And asked you to lie. Ooh. Have they ever wanted, the older ones perhaps, to ask to help you with homework and then make it seem like they did it and cheat? Oh, that's not good. Did he or she get you to laugh at someone or make fun of them? Is that what Jesus would do? No. Jesus wouldn't laugh at someone and make fun of them. He would show compassion. So if a brother or sister is the type that, well, look at that stupid person, they're trying to pull you away from following Jesus. What conflict might arise between parents and a child when a child wants to follow Jesus and the parents do not? What might happen? We had a couple prayer letters come in this week. And this, we'll have a prayer time later. You can remember these. The Tashpulatov sent a letter. And there's a young girl, we guess maybe 9 or 10 years old, that wants to go to some of the lessons to learn about Jesus. And her father is against it and won't let her go. There's another from the Schumann, isn't how you pronounce it in South Africa. Schumann. Asked prayer for a volunteer worker. Oscarina, thank you. I knew it was something like Oscar. I couldn't remember. Oscarina, whose family are not believers. And she's going out and telling children about Jesus. And they're persecuting her. Her own family. Because she's telling people about Jesus. What else might happen? If a child believes in Jesus, but the parents do not. And a child doesn't have to be little. A child could be 20 or 25 or 30 and still have parents. My father's still living. I'm over 60. My dad's over 90. So I'm still his child. Adults, what else can happen? Some of you have had this experience. How about what career a child would follow? Do parents put pressure on a child as to what career, what they should study in school, who they should marry? In some cultures, the parents determine who the child marries, and the child may want to marry another believer, and the parent says no. I know of a case in Prague. There were two young people who they were both believers, and the young man came and asked the parents to marry their daughter. And they said, no, you have to live together first. You have to try it out. And they said, no, we can't do that. That's not right. That's not what God wants us to do. We want to follow Jesus. I said, well, you can't marry her then. You've got to try it out first. We're not used to that type of thing. But that's what happens in other cultures where people around you aren't following Jesus. They try your own family. We'll try to get you to do things that are not right. What conflicts might arise when the parents want to follow Jesus and the child does not? Jesus said earlier that the children will hate their parents and even try to kill them. What might happen when the parents want to follow and the children do not? Adults?
Disharmony.
Oh, it's one of the greatest sources of disharmony in a home is when one person, the parents are trying to do what God wants to do, and the child says, no, I want to fit into the world. I want to dress like the world does. I want to do the things that the world does. I want to be accepted. I want to have my friends that I choose. I want my free time to be the activities I want to do, and the parents are going, no, this isn't right. And if they do things that are wrong, the children see it, and they might go and tell the authorities, my father reads the Bible. In some countries, that's not allowed. My father has told other people about Jesus. And in some countries, they could be killed for doing that. In some cases, the believers just hate it for being different. Because people don't like it when you're different, and it shows up what happens. And it's easy to see. If you're both trying to follow Jesus, This guy's coming this way, and this guy's trying to get closer to Jesus. What's going to happen as they get closer to Jesus? Well, there'll be more resistance, but what relationship will these two people have? They're going to get closer together. As you go to the same point, you're going to get closer and closer. Excuse me, I'd either move this or this, one or the other here. Talking with my back to the microphone. As you get closer and closer to the same point, you're going to get closer and closer together. Now, the two of you are sitting at the far end. If you both decide to walk over to the piano, by the time you get over there, you're going to be right next to each other. But right now, the two of you are sitting right next to each other. And you say, well, we're close. But what if you decide to go to the organ and you decide to go to the piano?
They'll be separated.
They'll be separated. You'll get further and further apart. So as this person is trying to get closer to Jesus, and this one who's right next to them says, no, I want to follow my own way. And they head off in this direction.
They separate.
They're going to get further and further apart. And more and more different. As this one becomes like Jesus, and this one goes their own way, they'll become more and more different. And so it's easy to understand why, as we follow Jesus, we're going to be more and more different than those around us. And I believe that's the source of some problems, even in families where everyone professes to be a believer. The commitment to follow Jesus wholeheartedly is not shared by everyone. If a person is not trying to do what Jesus wants, whose wants are they trying to follow? If Jesus wants certain things in our lives, and we try to obey Him, if we don't try to obey Him, we're doing what someone else wants. Who's that someone else? Adults? Well, Satan is behind it all, but the one we see the most of, and the one that's most responsible for, is me. It's my own wants. I have put myself in charge. It's what I want to do. Immortalized by the song, I Did It My Way. What a sad testimony of a person's life at the end of a life. Say, I did it all my way. And the believer is saying, I'm trying to do it all Jesus' way. So in a home, when you're saying, I want my way, and another person is saying, I want Jesus' way, what's going to happen?
They're going to separate.
They're going to separate. There's going to be tension. There's going to be a problem and conflict, a fight, because we are heading in two different directions. What command in the Bible is given specifically to children? One command. Don't have a big choice. Not to disobey your parents. Okay. That's put in the negative. It says obey your parents. Don't disobey. That's okay. You got the right idea. Don't disobey. Obey your parents or honor them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. If you as a child are trying to follow Jesus, you will try to obey your parents as long as it does not go against something else which Jesus has commanded. That means you need to know what God has said, and in all other things, you honor, respect your parents. When it comes to conflict, make sure that you understand God's commands clearly. Try to understand the desires and purposes of your parents. At your age, you're working on that. For your older ones, this is very important. Stop and think. They have your best interest at heart. There might be a good reason. You might think you know a lot. They have a few more years' experience. Pray for wisdom. There might be a solution which allows both. If there is not, pray for courage to follow Jesus if the difference comes down to doing something that's wrong. Parents are to lovingly raise their children in the Lord. Children are not there to satisfy our own desires. As believers, we raise them for the Lord. And this is more, as this is an all-age service, I've got to talk to the other ones back there too occasionally. Is that okay? Tell your parents what to do? Is that okay? When there's conflict, we as parents need to ask ourselves if our demands are Christ-focused or self-pleasing. If the demands are Christ-focused, then pray for a way to communicate them better. If our demands are self-pleasing, reconsider them, such as, be quiet because I want my peace. That's self-pleasing. You can run and scream anytime you want, just don't bother me. That's not raising up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want you to do well in school because it looks bad for me otherwise. That's the wrong motivation. I want you to do your best in school because God wants us to do our best. And whatever we do, do it wholeheartedly for the Lord. That's a right motivation. But not, you need to have success in the world because that looks good for me. I want to brag about my son, the doctor, my daughter, the lawyer, or whatever career that the parent thinks this would look good for me if my child became that. When the child is older and independent, recognize that the child must make his or her own decision to follow Christ or not. If you are moving toward Jesus and doing all that you can to be Christ-like and your child is not, then you can expect that there will be a distance between you and your child. It's more important that you follow Jesus wholeheartedly than have a family relationship without conflict. And this is actually what Jesus said in Matthew 10, if you listen carefully. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is more important than any family relationship. But we must be sure that's Jesus whom we are following and not our own desires. We can deceive ourselves at times. We can think, well, you go through Christian motions. It's not about going to church. It's not about Christian behavior. It's about a heart that wants to follow Jesus. And as we want to follow Jesus with our whole heart and become like him, other relationships will become secondary. Jesus is more important than any family relationship. And that's a very difficult choice. Jesus continues to say, and anyone, right, the very next verse, it continues, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I believe that because of the context, family relationships are part of what Jesus had in mind in taking up one's cross. We must accept that following Jesus may cause division within family, even though that is precious to us. We should be aware that following Jesus may draw hatred from our own family, even to the extent of wanting to kill the believer. Now, we live in a culture right now where we are fairly safe from that. In some places in the world, that's a reality. But it's just as much as a reality here that there be conflict in your family when you follow Jesus wholeheartedly. The truths are not theoretical. Some of you in this fellowship have experienced persecution from family because you have decided to follow Jesus. That is also one of the reasons why I chose this passage. Because I know from countries you come from your backgrounds, that you have struggled with conflict because you are heading toward Jesus and someone else in your family is not. You children, you young teens, may have a brother or sister, or perhaps even a parent that may not be following Jesus wholeheartedly. Perhaps might not even be a believer. Because just because you have accepted Christ doesn't mean your brother or sister has. Do not let a brother or sister, father or mother keep you from following Jesus. The same is true for all of us as adults. Family generally gives to us the closest ties which we have on earth. But none are more important than Jesus. In another context, referring to the needs of the family, Jesus told that man, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." When we choose to follow Jesus, we don't look back at family. All he said, can I go and say goodbye to my family? And Jesus said, when you put your hand to the plow, you plow straight ahead. You keep focused on Jesus. And you don't turn to the right or to the left. You don't look back. Because if you look back, you go offline. You go off course. We need to stay on the job of following Jesus and keeping focused on Him. I would also offer a warning. Don't be the one that misdirects someone else. That warning is also given in Scripture. Think carefully where you are at. Don't be the one that distracts another person from following Jesus. Whether it's a brother or sister, parent or child, Jesus said of Judas, the Son of Man must be betrayed. That was planned. But woe to him who does it. And we could change that. Persecution will come. But woe to the person who brings it. Don't be the one that distracts. And young people, I would particularly challenge you. Think in your own home, your own lives. How are you challenging your brothers and sisters, your parents? Are you challenging them to follow Jesus more fully? Or are you distracting them from that? We should, together, as a spiritual family, encourage one another to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, to become more and more like Him, and to stand firm when others around us persecute and hate us because of that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have come. You have sent Jesus to bring peace. Peace in our hearts and peace with You. We know that someday there will also be peace on earth. We pray that still. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But for the time being, we recognize that there is trouble. And as we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, there will be others around us who do not like that and will hate us for it. I pray that You would protect the families here, that they might be united as they follow Jesus wholeheartedly. But I pray that You would give them grace when there are those within their family, perhaps older siblings, children who have left home, parents that are in opposition to their following Christ. Give them strength to follow You and to make the right decisions. Give them a wisdom that's not of this world, but from You, that brings peace when it's possible. But most of all, follows Christ with all their heart. We thank You that through Your Spirit it's possible, that You produce in us the love for those who hate us, a joy when there's no reason worldly in this world to have joy, and a peace that goes beyond understanding. Thank You that is the fruit of Your Spirit in us. We thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.